respect. One of the struggles that young people have as they grow up in a church is gaining respect. Becoming an adult in the eyes of the congregation. Not a person that I generally would suggest you look to for wisdom or insight, but Marilyn Monroe said that respect is one of life's greatest treasures. Most of us find it distasteful when people don't respect us. When they look down on us and choose not to respect us for whatever reason. Perhaps because of how much we weigh. Or the clothes we wear. Southerners often struggle because Northerners are kind of jerks about their accent. We don't respect them because they speak with a Southern drawl. Worse is when we don't respect someone because of the color of their skin or their political affiliation. Sometimes it just takes one event for people to say, I don't respect you anymore. And when people refuse to respect us, it hurts. And when they don't respect us because of our faith, it cuts really deep. In our passage for today, Paul lays out instructions for gaining and maintaining respect. Instructions designed to make it hard for people to look down on us for our faith. Our text is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We will read together verses 12 to 16. I kind of wish I could get that out of my eye. 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord. Although Paul opens this passage specifically speaking to Timothy about the perils of leadership as a young man, the idea of gaining respect resonates with people of all ages. We all want to be respected. We all want people to think well of us. We especially want that when it comes to our faith. So how do we gain and maintain respect? First, we gain respect when we live as an example. Paul says, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. We often think that, well, we often segment our life. And we think that some things don't matter and we can just let our hair down if we have any. And we can cut loose and, well, we don't have to worry about being an example. It often happens in our families. At times when I used to think my father couldn't control his temper. and we would be in the midst of one of those family squabbles with my father yelling at us. And he's all red in the face, and then the phone would ring. And he would pick up the phone, and it is as though he had a switch. He went from red in the face and angry and yelling to, "Hello, how are you? How can I help you?" As though his example didn't matter in the confines of the house. If we want to gain respect, we have to be an example everywhere. We have to be an example when we're driving our car, because quite honestly, we have no idea who it is that's driving around us that recognizes our car. And when we do stupid stuff, it reflects poorly on us, and then it reflects poorly upon Christ. Be an example. An example in your speech. Scripture talks about the power of the tongue. It talks about how we can impact other people through careless conversation. I believe that we often impact people negatively because we share jokes which are just a little bit off color. The kind of jokes where the world laughs, and they're funny, but they don't reflect well. We don't ask ourselves, would Jesus tell this joke? Honestly, sometimes I ask myself that and I give the wrong answer. But I don't usually know it until after I've figured out, oh, that was a little off. The way we talk. You know, we have the ability in our conversation to lift people up or to cut them down. We have the ability in our speech to lift up the church or to break it down. We have the ability to say all kinds of things which bring harm to Christ. And if we're going to be an example in our speech, we choose to focus on the things which are good and pure and upright and speak of those things. Paul says, be an example in your conduct, in the way you live, in the things that you do. Years ago, I was golfing with a couple of guys, and I don't know if it was a test, but we teed off on a particular hole, and because I was not the best golfer in the bunch, I teed off last, and the first person to tee off shanked his shot, and he swore. I was a new pastor, and I thought, that's odd. He was a board member. The next person teed off, and he hooked his shot, and he swore. And I thought, that's really odd. Two board members. Be an example in your speech and in your conduct and in your love. The Greek word here uses is agape. It's the kind of love which says, you know what? I know I'm stupid, and I know you're stupid, and we can have stupid love for one another. I'm not going to hold your stupidity against you, and hopefully you won't hold my stupidity against me. That we're just going to love one another. Because, you know, if I figured out that Jesus loves you and Jesus loves me, and he knows everything about you. I don't need to know everything about you to choose to love you. To do whatever I can to lift you up and build you up and care for you. If we want people to gain, if we want to gain people's respect, we become loving people. And we'd be faithful. We're faithful. We do what we're asked to do. We do what we say we're going to do, not just sometime, but all the time. And then Paul says, in your purity. Purity of life. Purity of life causes us to turn our eyes away from those things which are not pleasing to God. You know, it's a pretty neat thing when someone says, well, you're just a Puritan. You're a prude. You won't do these things? Well, no, because I can't imagine sitting next to Jesus or saying, hey, let's go here. The purity of intention, sincerity of character. Our word is always having, the word in here is always has a relationship to God. That sense of purity, it's a vertical relationship of integrity. 1 Peter 3:2, Peter speaks of it as pure conduct. Paul challenges us to set our minds on the things which are pure, Philippians 4. And John admonishes us that when we have our hearts fixed upon Jesus, we purify ourselves just as He is pure. The starting point is Christ, where we determine that we are going to live as an example with purity and integrity, not as not merely human virtues, because they indicate a relationship that we have to God. We gain respect when people see our lives as an example of how people connected to Jesus live. And we gain respect when we live a life devoted to Scripture. In verse 13, Paul says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. It is easy to sort of zone out when someone starts reading Scripture publicly. I actually appreciate what Eric does when he comes to the reading of the Word. He says, let's stand. There's some Old Testament tradition in that, where people stood for the reading of Scripture. And there's also something about standing that makes it more difficult to just zone out. But honestly, I there are times when someone's reading Scripture and I think, well, I've read that before lots of times. And can we just get to your sermon? Well, you know what? The reality is that the most important thing you will hear this morning has nothing to do with me. The most important thing you will hear this morning is the Word of God. It's easy for us to zone out. I've done it, and most likely so have you. Paul says to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And I suggest not just public. Devote yourself to the reading of Scripture. In Deuteronomy 17, instructions are given for the kings of Israel. And it says, and there we read that the kings were to write their own copy of the law and have it with him, and read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and these statutes and doing them. Isn't that cool? Sometimes I forget some of the passages. That's an amazing thing. The king of Israel was required to personally write out the law. And it was going to be vetted, and made, the scribes were going to make sure, the priests were going to make sure that he actually got it right. Imagine that task. Just take one of the epistles of Paul and determine that you're going to write it out by hand, word perfect, devoted to Scripture. We gain respect when we tie ourselves to the Word of God, when it becomes second nature to us. We become devoted to Scripture because it is divinely inspired, 2 Timothy 3. According to the Psalms, it gives light to our path. I often think about that when I want a light to my path. I kind of like daylight because I can see a long ways ahead. But the Scripture just says it's a light to our path, and it's just one step at a time. And we don't need to know what the path holds beyond our next step. We are dedicated to Scripture because it's a light to our path. It is a weapon in spiritual warfare, according to Ephesians 6. It's a blessing to those who read it. It's a means of purity in Psalm 119 and John 17, 17. And the Scripture gives us hope. And, of course, it gives us eternal life, according to 1 John 5, 13. We gain respect when we are fully devoted to allowing Scripture to guide our lives. So that when someone says, why is it that you do that? And we have a ready answer. You know, there's a reason that I try to stay away from coarse jesting. Because the Scripture says I should stay away from coarse jesting. when we are fully devoted to allowing Scripture to guide our lives, we have a basis and a foundation upon which to act. We are devoted to its reading, its exhortation, and its teaching. We use Scripture as a tool of encouragement. We use Scripture as a means of teaching. We become so filled with Scripture that it becomes second nature to us, so that when we find one of our friends discouraged, we can turn to passages of Scripture to lift them up. And we gain respect because our conduct matches our creed. And we gain respect, third, when we live a life committed to using our gifts. Paul says in verse 14 to Timothy, "Do not neglect your gift." It is said that 80% of the work of the church is done by 20% of the people. If that 80-20 rule is true, this must be one of the most disobeyed commands of Scripture. Do not neglect your gift. I find it interesting he talks about neglecting the gift instead of staying in the positive. You know, make sure you use your gift. But there are a number of ways that we tend to slide into spiritual gift neglect. Sometimes we neglect our gift because we just don't know what it is. Sometimes we neglect it because we don't think it's very important. We don't care to find out what it is. It's not important enough to spend time discovering, developing, and actually using. Sometimes we neglect our gift because, well, there's always somebody who will step in and take care of it. There's always somebody who will do it. To counter that, I share three truths about our spiritual gifts. First is, you should identify your spiritual gift. And by the way, spiritual giftedness lasts a lifetime. There isn't a point where we say, well, now I'm old enough now, I no longer have to use my gift. We have an ongoing discussion in my family at the present time because I am nearing the end of my vocational ministry. And one of my gifts is the gift of pastor teacher. And it's not going to go away. And so part of the debate we have is, will I, after some time off, be yearning to get back into another pastorate? Because I have this gift and I will have to use it. I tend to think what I'm going to do is use it in a church to fill in rather than be a vocational pastor again. But the gift doesn't go away, and it ought to be used. So we need to identify your gift. And part of the concern we have is, how do we identify our spiritual gift? And there are lots of spiritual gift questionnaires and ways that you can work through that. But I believe the easiest way to identify your spiritual gift is simply to be obedient to Scripture. Because many of the spiritual gifts are reflected in commands of Scripture. So we all have a command to give. And there is a gift of giving. We all have a command to encourage one another. And there is a gift of encouragement. We all are given the command to evangelize. And there is the gift of evangelism. There is a command to be merciful and the gift of mercy. There is a command to serve and the gift of service. There's a command to have faith and the gift of faith. And there's a command to practice hospitality and the gift of hospitality. There is a command to teach and a gift of teaching. Bob Logan said that it is in doing the will of God by faith that you discover the will and power of God. As we obey Scripture, we begin to see that there are certain commands which we don't need to be told to do. As we obey the commands of Scripture, you'll find that some of the commands fill you with enjoyment, not endurance. They fill you with fulfillment rather than frustration. As you practice those commands, as you do those things God's told you to do, some of them bring you delight and others drudgery. So be obedient to Scripture. And as you are obedient to Scripture, God will begin to channel you and say, this is something you're not just told to do it, you look forward to doing it. And after you've discovered your spiritual gift, you need to embrace it. You know, God didn't make a mistake by giving you your spiritual gift. You know, if you buy gifts for your family, inevitably you're going to buy a gift. You're going to buy something and they're going to go, really? What was he thinking? God never makes a mistake in giving his gifts to his people. His gifts are given according to his intention. So understand your gift, improve your giftedness, take interest in it, become fulfilled by it. When people use their gifts, they are effective and fulfilled. So don't resent that God's given you a gift, and don't expect other people to have the same gift that you have. And also, don't confuse spiritual gifts with the fruit of the Spirit. So the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit are two different things. Every Christian has gifts from God for serving the church, and every Christian also is supposed to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit make us different from one another, and the fruit of the Spirit makes us the same as one another. The gifts enable us to participate fully in the church and enable us to serve effectively. The fruit of the Spirit make us like Christ and enable us to further our witness in the world. Every believer has the same fruit, but different gifts of the Spirit. Paul says, do not neglect your gift. If we don't exercise our gift, we are cheating ourselves. If we don't exercise our gift, we are cheating the church. If we don't exercise our gift, we are cheating God. If we want to gain respect, we also must live our lives in such a way that we never stop growing. One of the tasks I've gone through over the last few weeks and months is to cull my library. I had a lot of books in my library. I had way too many books in my library. And now the church library is twice the size. As I looked at that, I thought of how many of these books, yeah, I buy them with great expectations and anticipation. Man, this book is going to be life transforming. And I get about two chapters into it, and then I go, man, I got to get a sermon written, and I got stuff to do. And it's easy to get overwhelmed with life and just do your job, but stop growing. Paul admonishes us to practice these things, to immerse ourselves in them so that all may see our progress. A number of years ago, I was in a Bible study with some young men in their mid-20s to mid-30s, and I gave them each a book. And two of the guys said, really? I haven't read a book since high school. If you want respect, never, never, never stop growing. I know you're old and got your gray hair, but you still have blind spots. I know, because when I look in the mirror, that's what I see. Not because of macular degeneration, but because when I look in the mirror of Scripture, I see areas where growth is necessary. Paul admonishes us to live our lives so people notice our spiritual progress, so they understand that we've continued to grow in Christ. If we want to bring glory to Christ, we must continue to grow in Him, so that people will notice we live lives with speech and conduct and faithfulness and purity, and our love for one another, our love for the church, and our love for the world is evident. We are never supposed to stop growing. We never arrive until we arrive in heaven. I read something interesting this week about growing old. You know, it's said that as you get older, your ears get bigger. Have you heard that? Your ears get bigger and your nose gets bigger. It turns out it's not true. Your earlobes just sag more and more. The gravity has its work on your earlobes, and it looks like you have bigger ears, but they're just the same ears. So don't be an ear. Actually, keep growing. Keep a close watch on yourself, preserving the faith, working diligent to make sure that your life matches your beliefs. And then Paul leaves us with this fantastic end result. As we live in such a way that people have no reason to despise us, our future is secure in Christ, and those in our circle of influence will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Respect. We don't stop wanting it once we get into our 30s. We all want respect. And in a sense, we all deserve it simply because we are human beings. It is appropriate for us to respect all those around us merely because they are created in the image of God. Unfortunately, our society seems to have stopped counting respect as a virtue. So it has to be earned. And for people of faith, it is doubly difficult. There is a minimal respect for authority in society. There's a minimal respect for someone with a differing opinion. And for many, there is no respect for people of faith. But we can fix that in our lives. We can and should work to gain and maintain the respect of those who know us, especially in the area of faith. We must live our lives as an example. We must devote ourselves to Scripture. We must use the gifts God has given us, and we must continue to grow. The things we do, the words we say, the way we treat one another, how we handle disappointment and stress, all of these things matter. And if the world around us does not see us as an example of ones who live lives transformed by the gospel, they will not respect us. So be an example. Make sure that you don't discount Scripture for your convenience. Read it, study it, apply it to your lives. You will not be transformed by the gospel if you don't delve deeply into God's Word. We can have the respect of those in our circle of influence if we use the gift God has given us and through its use always seek to bring Him glory. And never, never, never stop growing, because we won't be perfect until the trumpet sounds. Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Our gracious Father, I ask that you would help us to earn and maintain the respect of those in our circle of influence in order that we might lead them to Jesus. Amen.